But Matthew chapter 5, as I begin reading, and I love what Chris said earlier. Chris did a great job last week on verse 9. And I just want to let you know that as you read verse 9 in chapter 5, this is not an easy, straightforward use of the word peacemaker as we might think in just our normal English language. I just want to point out that only two times in the New Testament was that Greek word used in this manner. So, Chris, you did a great job bringing that out. And we're gonna kind of reference that as Chris started out this morning, did a great job. Let's look at verse 9 together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This is the other verse in the New Testament that uses similar Greek structure, even though it's a little bit different. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So in Matthew chapter 9, when we're talking about being a peacemaker, this is a similar Greek word. This reconciliation brings peace. This process of moving toward making things as they should be or they were created to be. This sense of wholeness or harmony. Chris referenced shalom as a great expression to help us understand peace and being a peacemaker. Now this morning, I want to let you know that the teachings of Jesus and what we have been going through in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a building, this is a revealing of the kingdom of God. This is a revealing of the kingdom of heaven. And let me just say to you, please, if you're here this morning, do not be discouraged by the deep things that we're going to be discussing. Don't be overwhelmed. If you have questions or if you have frustrations about what we are studying this morning, then please, I want to encourage you to talk to someone, have a dialogue, open up your heart and have some open-ended conversations about the things that you're struggling with. Because in the same way, when Jesus was walking about in human form, and he was teaching and he was proclaiming, the men that lived next to him, that walked with him, that were the closest to him, didn't get what he was saying a majority of the time. So what has happened to us as a church where we think that we have to be know-it-alls or we have to have everything panned out or worked out theologically? That means that we understand things, the deep things of God, and it's almost like we are putting ourselves in a position of knowing everything. And that's not what it means to follow Jesus. We're in a constant state of learning. We're in a constant state of revelation. We're in a constant state of exposure. We're in a constant state of understanding and our minds being enlightened by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let me just encourage you. We're about to walk through some even deeper verses together. So I don't want you to be overwhelmed if you say, man, that is just not clicking to me. Then talk to somebody about it. Because I want to address the idea of peacemaker as we consider the first portion of being persecuted for righteousness. I had a friend of mine talk to me some 30 plus years ago about a struggle that he experienced 30 some plus years ago ministering in a church in Northern Virginia. Had no idea I'd wind up in Virginia and be happy as all get out. Never saw that coming. Thank you, God. He said, Tim, this church functioned under the banner of peace at any cost, truth if possible. I did not realize that the statement he was about to make back to me was from Martin Luther, but he said to me that we must live out truth at any cost and peace if possible. You see the difference? And I just want to challenge you that in this world that we live in right now, there's this false presentation of peace, and there is this representation of peace at any cost and truth if possible. When you get into the Word of God and study and you hear Jesus' heart, it's truth at any cost and peace if possible. Now, let me read something to you from a Lutheran pastor. I think that this is super amazing what he says. Pastor Matt Richard, and this was some years back, he said, "For many years I held to the idea that a healthy church is a loving church. All sorts of love, happiness, warmth, and smiles in a church must make it real, and it certainly must make it healthy. As a result of this belief, I tried to preserve peace at all costs, while keeping love front and center as the highest idea in the church. My inclination was to forget principle because warmth, happiness, and getting along were the true importance. I've also painfully witnessed and participated in the backlash of ridicule as well as the vilification of pastors who have disturbed a church's peaceful bliss by proclaiming unwanted truth. Unfortunately, I have subscribed, and many churches have endorsed the idea of truth, if possible, peace at all costs. Over the years, I have read through the scriptures and have had more experience as a pastor. My mind has changed about peace and truth. Please don't get me wrong now. I don't deny the importance of having the virtue of love and peace in the church. Peace and harmony in the church are extremely important, but they are not the highest ideal. What changed, though? I've come to believe that the Word, i.e. the Bible, is of the utmost importance, and when it is properly divided and taught, that there will be a tension. Please hear what he says. There will be a tension in the church, because whether we want it or not. In other words, the inevitable conclusion to the Word being taught, and divided properly is tension. This means that an absence of this tension in the church can be unhealthy, because quite possibly the Word may have been lost along the way. Yes, if a church does not have an ounce of tension over the Scriptures, but a plethora of love, For those of you that know, I have trouble with that word, but I caught myself. Thank you, Jesus. But a plethora of love. Yeah, okay, I see you over there. Now I don't know where I am. Yeah, always. I believe this may be a cause not for celebration, but for alarm. Mr. Walther, he quotes this man. He said, "As soon as my word is proclaimed, men will divide into two camps. Some will receive it with joy, others will be offended by it, and will begin to hate and persecute those who receive it." This was written 9 years ago. How much more true is this today than it was 9 years ago? I have a couple of questions for you this morning. First, do you know the difference between peace and comfort? Pastor Chris alluded to it and stated it just a few minutes ago. I'm asking you this morning. Do you know the difference between peace and comfort? I'm asking about the difference between being comfortable and being at peace with yourself before God. I think many of us have a distorted view of what genuine peace is like. So let me ask it this way. Do you even realize that there is a difference between being comfortable and being at peace? Now, I feel like that where we are in our American society, I have to ask it this way because I hear a lot of people talk about peace when really what they're using peace to describe is that their lifestyle and their situation is very comfortable. We often use the term peaceful to describe a situation where all of our expectations are being met around us. This idea of whatever we determine is a luxurious living, and we all have different definitions of what it means to live luxuriously. Most of the peace we talk about, hear me, is an external circumstantial peace. Genuine peace from God is a very internal thing that creates a tranquility of heart, mind, and soul. It's the external versus the internal. It's important to grasp this truth as Jesus is calling us to a deeper, stronger experience that is a gift from God the Father, a gift that can carry us through, please hear me, a gift that can carry us through the most difficult and challenging of times. This is where the rubber begins to meet the road on an entirely different level in Jesus' teaching. Everything that Jesus has been proclaiming is about to get ramped up, but remember all that we've discussed in these last few weeks about the depth and the meaning of Jesus' words here. This is all about our heavenly citizenship, and I want to remind you this morning, we've been talking about a heavenly citizenship, not just an earthly citizenship, a supernatural experience of faith through grace that creates, changes our focus. This upside-down kingdom life is even bigger and more important oftentimes than life as we know it now. So what does the word persecuted mean? Persecuted in the Greek, in any way whatever to harass, trouble, to persecute, or molest. Now let me define this word molest because it's not used in the context of how we use the word now. It means not in the manner that we use it, but rather the idea of annoy, disturb, with injurious or hostile effect. Now, it can apply as we use it, but it doesn't necessarily relate to sexual things. It's that idea of the injurious or hostile effect. For righteousness' sake, what does this mean? You need to understand that this has to do with integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. So as Pastor Chris was talking about last week, this wholeness or things as if they should be, when it's talking about for righteousness' sake, this is the idea of what it's talking about. This virtue, this purity of life. Now, I want to make it very clear that what we just read, this is not talking about being nervous or uncomfortable or things not meeting our expectation. I've listened through the years for people to proclaim and say, oh, I'm being persecuted on my job. Now, I've genuinely met people where that is true. But the majority of the time when I hear that, it just means that they're in an uncomfortable situation. Now, also, this is not talking about relationship struggles. Please hear me. I'm being honest with you. This is not talking about relationship struggles that you create because you're self-centered or you run your mouth too much or you don't know how to communicate properly with those around you. Pastor Tim, did you just say that? If you were listening, you heard me. Okay? Just because you need to improve in your relationship skills and your ability to communicate and you annoy people, that's not the context of what we're talking about, that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Are you with me? Persecution purifies and it reveals. Now, I want you to notice that there's two places where the ending phrase is the same here in Jesus' teaching. If you go back and look at verse 3, and now here we are in verse 10. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let me take you back to verse 3. Poor in spirit, desperately in need of God, desperately in need of God's touch. His grace and forgiveness in our lives, the acknowledgement of our spiritual poverty drives us to proclaim our need for Jesus. It is a proclamation of mercy and acceptance from Him and Him alone. Do you get what I'm saying? The connection between verse 3 and verse 10, here we start out and it's talking about being poor in spirit. And let me just tell you that anybody that is a part of the true church comes to Jesus poor in spirit. We have to admit our need. We have to admit our emptiness. And it's amazing that this phrase is connected. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven in verse 3 and now in verse 10 when we're talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. So I have something I want you to watch for 3 minutes and 25 seconds that probably will help us consider this verse as well or better than anything that I can say to you.
James Pino and his wife, Rocio, had already gone to bed for the night when they heard an unexpected knock at the front door. When James opened the door, he was met by 2 men asking for help with their motorcycle. He went outside to help, while one of the men stayed by the door where Rocio stood watching her husband. "Is your name Maria?" the man asked her. "No, I'm Rocio Pino," she replied. Suddenly, 3 gunshots shattered the stillness of the night, and when James turned around, he saw his wife fall to the ground. The attackers then jumped on their motorcycle and sped away. Because they lived in one of Colombia's red zones, areas controlled by the Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia, FARC, no emergency services would respond. The road to their village was heavily mined and guarded by armed FARC guerrillas. So James and his daughters were left to watch Rocio die on their front doorstep. Rocio was known for sharing the gospel with everyone she met, especially the guerrilla fighters. "All who come here will hear about Christ," she had said. James later learned that Rocio's killers were probably retaliating against her for witnessing to a female guerrilla who had stopped by their house a few weeks earlier. "The Lord is waiting for you," she had told the woman, handing her a New Testament. James knew the killers. They had arrived in the community 2 weeks earlier and introduced themselves as members of the FARC. Like many other guerrillas in the area, they occasionally stopped to talk with James. He struggles now to forgive them. "That step is very difficult to say. When I see her attackers, I forgive you, knowing that these are scars that never get erased," he said. After the attack, James and his daughters moved to a safer area. Rocio took seriously Jesus' great commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," Matthew 28:19. Knowing the risks, she and her husband chose to live and share the gospel in a dangerous area of Colombia. Though it cost Rocio her life, it was a decision that was worthy of Jesus and the advancement of his gospel.
That's a hero. And when I watched this video, I thought, what a perfect example for us to kind of get our hands around of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs. I get this monthly. I've shared it with some people, and it partners with people around the globe, especially in war-torn countries that are anti-Christian, and it would be a great thing for you to get and expose yourself to realize how brothers and sisters are standing up for righteousness' sake. They're standing up for purity. They're standing up for integrity. They're standing up for the things of God. And they are experiencing persecution. And so this morning, as we get started with this whole idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, I've heard some say that adversity produces character. And I must say that I agree with this because I've seen God use adversity in my life to flush out and develop my character. Yet what I've also seen is that adversity reveals our character. I've seen in my life for many years people that I thought were my brothers and sisters. We'd been through a lot together. Certain people I thought that we'd be friends till we died. And then they go through some level of adversity, some level of testing, some level of difficulty. And it's revealed that things were not as I thought they were. Are you religious? Are you a church-going person? Or are you someone who has a genuine relationship with the one true God of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ? Because see, as we begin to evaluate this whole section of Jesus' teaching, and he's talking about, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a very scary and revealing, purifying evaluation of our own lives. And I can remember when I was in college, I used to have guys that would make these bold claims. Have these guys that would stick their chest out and they would make these bold proclamations of what they would do if somebody put a gun to their head and how they would respond if they were challenged with the gospel. And I can just remember sitting back and watching them and thinking, oh my word, I don't know what I would choose. I would want it to be my faith in Christ, but I'm sitting there introspectively evaluating myself and evaluating my own struggles and looking at my faith and realizing that I had strong unbelief inside of me, and I'm sitting there thinking as a college student, oh God, help my unbelief, but I don't know what I would do. I'm certainly not going to stand and brag about what I would do. And so even as I stand before you this morning, this woman that we just watched and were reminded or learned for the first time of her sacrifice, that woman's a hero to me because she was pursuing righteousness. What we were talking about her being a peacemaker, she was trying to be a peacemaker in a community that was war-ravaged and full of things, and her goal was to be a minister of reconciliation in her home for anyone that would listen. So this morning I stand before you, honest-hearted. I'm being churned up. I'm being flushed out. The Spirit of God is working inside of me. And I'm looking and I'm saying, Tim, what kind of spiritual leader are you going to be to this church family? Are you going to be committed to truth at any cost and peace if possible? Are you going to succumb to the pressures of the Christian world in America right now and make it all about peace at any cost and some truth if possible? I think you know my heart. I want to be full of grace and truth the way our Savior was the example. But I also want to help us evaluate ourselves as a church family. What does our relationship with Jesus really mean to us? Is it just a comfortable monetary circumstantial situation? Or is it something that is real and genuine inside of us, deep inside of us, that we can't run away from, that we can't explain, that we can't get over, that is still at work? Even when we turn away, there's this still small voice. There's this conviction that won't let us wander away, and we get wooed back and we yield. And yes, that's the tension of this battle that we have in this world. But that tension is also purifying, so that we can say, as in verse 3, God, I confess to you that I am poor and needy. I have brokenness inside of me, and I need your help. So as we go into these verses, blessed, happy, set apart are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on to talk about, Jesus talks about in depth, and we're going to look at that this next week. He talks about what does that really mean inside. And so I want you to understand, you can't just pull these verses out, verses 10 through 12. You can't just extrapolate these verses and have them stand alone. There is a teaching here that is building, because as our insides are being purified, and as we're understanding what mercy is, and when we're understanding all these things that Jesus has been talking about, we get to a point where, Chris, can you walk up here? Not because of our own strength, our own righteousness, but it creates an allegiance where I can say humbly with a broken heart, no, God, you've stood with me, and you've forgiven me, and you've given me hope, and you've reconciled me. I will stand with you. I will stand with my brothers and sisters, because we have a hope that endures for eternity. If our hope is only in this life, then we're no different than anybody else. But if our hope is in the life to come, then we are willing to endure great things. Isn't it amazing that this teaching from Jesus' mouth follows his conversation about being a peacemaker? He's talking about being a peacemaker and immediately transitions to persecution. That's not what I signed up for. Whoa. So, Father, we ask that you would help us today. Father, you've been so loyal to us. Your mercy endures forever. Your mercies are new every day. You keep allowing us to come to you day in and day out, asking for forgiveness for some of the same sins the blood of your Son covers our sins. And yet we can't seem to figure that out practically. Yeah. And yet you stand with us loyally because of your Son and the work of your Spirit. And so, Father, I ask that you would teach us to stand loyally with you. Absolutely. Father, that you would be our strength, that you would create a peace, a tranquility, a wholeness inside of us that will allow us to stand and love and proclaim and live at peace internally, regardless of what's going on externally, Father. And we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. God, we need your help to be the church, and we need your help to be your followers, to be your people. So we stand before you this morning humbly asking for you to reveal to us your church, God, your plan, the teachings of your Son. I know that his words were from you, and I know that your Spirit affirms the truth of these verses. So open our hearts, open our minds. And God, we ask that you would add to your church today those that need to be saved, rescued, forgiven. God, help our unbelief. and help us to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.